This morning's message is a little different than was previously planned, but it's, I think, something that we all need to be reminded of, and that is certainly we need to go back to the matter of prayer and the importance of prayer. And so this morning's message is really going to be taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just three words, and it is an entire verse, almost the shortest verse in the Bible, the shortest verse being Jesus wept in John chapter 11. But certainly this is but three words, and there are many verses, or quite a few verses, I should say, with three words. The second the verse just prior to verse 17 is also just two words. It says, rejoice evermore, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing. So this morning's message is entitled, Why Pray? Why Pray? The Apostle Paul, in this one verse, verse 17, just three short words, pray without ceasing, really is calling every one of us, you and me, every believer, every Christian, to a way of life of prayer. A way of life of prayer. And I've often said that for a Christian, praying should be like breathing. It should come just natural. It should come just natural. And yet, while that is true, I'm afraid for most Christians, we do not pray unceasingly as we should, and thus we're spiritually holding our breath. We're spiritually holding our breath. So a command comes from the Word of God through the Apostle Paul to us in verse 17 that we should pray without ceasing. Continual, persistent prayer is an essential part of Christian living. It's an essential part of your life and my life, we who know the Lord as our personal Savior. Now a good starting point probably for us this morning is that we look at a couple of the parables that Jesus gave on prayer first of all. And these parables stand out as being very, very unique indeed. These are the only parables Jesus ever gave, among all the parables Jesus ever gave, that are unique in that because all the other parables really that Jesus gave relate to God by comparison. They relate to God by comparison. That is, in some ways, they're like God. They tell us how God operates. They tell us what God's kingdom is like. They relate to God by comparison. That's not so with the parables we're going to look at this morning that deal with prayer. These relate to God by contrast. They are utterly unlike God. They are not like God at all. It's by contrast, not by comparison. They are the only parables Jesus ever gave that relate to God in a contrasting way. These parables show us illustrations of somebody who is utterly, totally, completely unlike God. Unlike God totally. And in doing so, it makes a strong point for this matter of praying without ceasing. The first parable I want to share with you is the parable of the reluctant friend. The reluctant friend. It's found in Luke chapter 11. If you just want to go back to Luke chapter 11, we'll be in several portions of the Bible this morning in this message in Luke chapter 11. And my wife was talking with my son Jeff, and he said that he had about an hour and a half message this morning. I said, oh, I've got that beat. Not really, but almost. Jeff was really fired up for the message he had to give this morning as well there in Rio Grande. But here is in Luke chapter 11, in the first few verses of Luke chapter 11, the Lord is giving us this parable in the context of prayer, as you very well know. Our Lord is telling us, in fact, the disciples, you know, came to the Lord in verse 1 of Luke chapter 11 and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And so in verses 2 through 4, the Lord teaches them to pray in what we traditionally know as the Lord's Prayer. Really, it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never prayed it. It's really teaching them to pray. So it's really the disciples' prayer, the disciples' prayer. And that's in verses 2 through 4. And he teaches them when they pray, they are to pray to honor God and hallow his name. They are to pray for those things that relate to his kingdom. They are to pray daily for their provision that he alone can give. They are to pray to confess their sins, seek his forgiveness. They are to pray for divine wisdom so they won't be led into temptation. Those are the things we are to pray for. But notice right on the heels of that, beginning in verse 5 of Luke chapter 11, we pick this up. This is the reluctant friend, the parable of the reluctant friend. In verses 5 through 7. And he said unto them, which of you have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. Now, you have to remember in those days, when it was very cold, the whole family would get into the same bed, and they would, for warmth's sake, and they would sleep there. And so everybody's tucked into bed here, and if a man gets out of bed, you know what happens when you get out of bed, all your children wake up, and you never get back to sleep. And so there's no way that he's going to get out of bed to do this. And this was not the time to get out of bed to give his friends some bread. He wasn't going to do it. And he says, go away, I'm not going to do it. He says, I can't, my children are with me in bed, I can't arise and get out of bed, or I'm going to wake up the whole family. Verse 8, he says, and I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. In other words, what he won't do for friendship, he'll do for sleep. What he won't do for friendship, he'll do for sleep. And because this man will not go away until he gets his bread. So Jesus is saying, here is a man whose friendship will not allow him to sacrificially give this man what he is asking for, some bread. But this man just keeps irritating him and keeps persistently coming before him and asking him. And so he has no other choice because he's irritated with him. And so our Lord is instructing us on the benefits of being persistent. The benefits of being persistent. But the point that he is making here, remember, this is not a parable by comparison. It's a parable by contrast. So the point he is making here is that when you consider how totally unlike this reluctant friend God is, then God will truly meet our needs. God is not reluctant. God is not reluctant. It's a parable by contrast. God is certainly not reluctant. And if a reluctant friend will do something for you because you are persistent, imagine what God will do, who is not reluctant at all, will do for you when you are persistent. God is not reluctant at all. And so if a reluctant friend will do something for you if you're persistent, what do you think God will do for you because he's not reluctant at all? God wants to meet your need. God desires to meet your needs. That's what he's saying. And then notice the second parable that follows on the heels of this one. It's the parable of the Son and the Father there in verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. We all know verses 9 and 10 so very well. It's talking about prayer. It's all in the context of prayer there. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? In other words, the earthly father is not going to give him something that will harm his son, that will harm his children. And so the earthly father will hear the cry of his child, will meet the needs of his child. Then notice verse 13. Well, if that's the case, we'll look at verse 13. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In other words, again, what he's doing is he's telling us God is so different. God is so very, very different. This is a response. God will respond to your persistence, your continual praying. So you see, praying without ceasing moves the hand of God. Praying without ceasing moves the very hand and the very heart of God. So we are to pray without ceasing. So first we're told what to say in the disciples' prayer, verses 2 through 4 of Luke chapter 11. And then we're told to keep saying it. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. That's what he's really saying in these parables. He says, you keep saying it. Keep saying it with persistence because God who is good will hear. God who is good will respond. Then he has another parable I want to share with you in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18 is the parable of the unjust judge. The unjust judge. And this is a parable of comparison again. Of contrast again, not of comparison. Now notice verse 1 of Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, same as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, ought always to pray and not to faint. And we see Jesus giving us a parable now to show us to be persistent in praying, and this illustrates by contrast, beginning in verses 2 and 3, saying, there wasn't a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. He didn't care for man, he didn't care for God. And he said, there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So here comes this widow. She kept coming to the judge and asking the judge to please give me some legal protection from my opponent. This person, whoever it was, evidently was trying to take away her meager substance in some way. So she says, he's trying to take everything I have away, my meager substance. She is a widow. She doesn't have very much. And so, and you're a judge. You can bring a restraining order against this person, do what needs to be done. And she's pleading for justice from the court, from this judge. And for a while, he's not going to even listen to her. In verse 4, it says, and he would not for a while. In other words, he's not paying any attention. But afterward, he said within himself, he's thinking in himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, in other words, she's continually coming before me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And this woman was persistent. This woman was persistent. And so what I will not do, he says, for the love of God, I don't care for God. And what I will not do for her, because I don't really care for her either, I regard not man, I regard not God. He says, I'll do just for peace of mind. I'll do just for peace of mind. So he's saying, I can't take this constant badgering by her anymore. And so notice verses 6 through 8 of that same 18th chapter of Luke. He says, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. You can stop right there. What he's really saying is, he's really saying that God is different than the unjust judge. God is different than the reluctant friend. But if the unjust just judge and the reluctant friend will do what is asked, because they were continually being asked time and time again, then certainly a compassionate and a loving and a gracious and a kind and a wonderful God will do so much more for you. That's really the contrast here. That's what he's saying. That's the point of these parables. And that's the meaning of these parables that he has here for us. And so Jesus is saying, pray consistently. Pray persistently. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't stop praying. If you're praying for somebody's salvation, if you're praying for somebody's health, if you're praying for somebody's welfare, if you're praying for somebody that's backslidden, if you pray, whatever you're praying for, our good and compassionate and faithful and loving Father will hear and will answer. Don't give up praying is what he's saying. However, there are some that have imagined that these parables of Jesus are contradictory. They say they contradict other things Jesus taught. For example, back in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, I wouldn't bring that up, but some people might be thinking that. Jesus said, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore unto them like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Jesus was saying there, don't use meaningless repetition. Don't use meaningless repetition. The key word is meaningless. And when he uses the phrase much speaking, he is referring to the same formula over and over, the same religious ritual over and over, the same ceremony, the same chant, the same sequence of beads, as it were. And so Jesus is saying, don't pray that way. He is not forbidding meaningful prayer. He is not forbidding praying from the heart. But this is forbidding an empty ritual. And this is forbidding something that is heartless. It is babble. It comes from the head. It doesn't come from the heart. It just assumes that God will respond because I'm just going to keep saying this thing over and over again, and it doesn't come from here, it just comes from here and rather from the heart. But when Paul says pray without ceasing, he is not in disagreement with what Jesus is saying. He is simply supporting the principle of Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18 that prayer is to be persistent, but it's coming from the heart. It's not coming from the head. It's not just coming from a ceremony or a ritual or something you merely go through because you go through it. We are not heard because of our many words. We are heard because of the cry of our hearts. That's the point. The man who came to the friend's house and needed bread did not go through a ritualistic prayer. He just poured out his heart to this friend, and he said, I need bread. I have somebody that's come on a journey. I didn't expect them. I don't have nothing to put before them. I need your help. I need bread. And he didn't go through a ritualistic prayer. The widow who came to the unjust judge did not offer some chant to the judge. She simply gave the cry of her heart for protection. I need protection from my adversary who's trying to take away my meager income or whatever it may be. So such heart, continual crying before God moves the hand and the heart of God. It really does. That's what he's sharing with us here. In fact, you can really understand that And the life of Jesus. Just look at the life of Jesus. We see Him constantly going into communion with the Father. We see Him in Scripture rising up early to pray. We see Him in Scripture spending all night in prayer. It was a non-stop, non-ending type of communion with the Father. And in Hebrews it tells us that when He prayed with strong prayers and supplication, it was with strong crying and tears. Strong crying and tears. There was an intensity in the prayer life of Christ that was utterly unique. When He prayed, there was great agonizing in prayer. And for instance, the Bible tells us that when He went up into the Mount of Olives, you remember, and He prayed all night, and there was no doubt a great intensity in that kind of praying all night. Have you prayed all night? He prayed all night with great intensity of praying. And we know very little about that intensity. We know very little about that agonizing, to pray all night. When was the last time you prayed all? When was the last time I prayed? When was the last time we prayed like that, with that kind of intensity? And a great classic illustration of that, I think, is that when our Lord is in the garden prior to His death, you remember, prior to His arrest, and He was praying and it appeared, as it were, great drops of blood appearing on His forehead, the Bible tells us, before His death. And in fact, in Luke 22, 41, 42, and 44, we read these words about that account. It says in Luke 22, it says, "And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." And being, here it is, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There is an agonizing, there is an experience there that causes our Lord to sweat and then to begin to bleed. Then sweat and begin to bleed. And in Matthew's 26 verses 38 through 40, it tells us our Lord repeated that same prayer three times. He just didn't pray that once, He prayed it three times. He's praying this three times, and it's a prolonged prayer experience in the garden just before His death, before His arrest and betrayal by Judas. It was so prolonged that the disciples fell asleep. The disciples that were removed from Him, you remember, fell asleep. It was so prolonged that we get an insight into our Lord's prayer life. Our Lord was agonizing in prayer. Now, let me just make a fascinating point here. It was fascinating to me at any rate. In our Lord's life, He did many, many wonderful miracles. Many, many wonderful, mighty miracles. But in none of His miracles, is there any apparent expenditure of energy. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. There is nothing in Scripture that indicates that there was any agonizing in the process of performing any of those miracles. Whether it be the giving of the sight to the blind, or whether it be giving of the hearing to the deaf, or giving speech to the dumb, or giving health to the sick, or giving walking capacity to the lame, or feeding the multitudes, or calming the storm, or walking on the water, or even raising someone from the dead. No matter what it was, there is no record of any expenditure of energy or toil or sweat or any drops of blood to make that thing happen. Jesus didn't have to go into agonizing pressure and He sweat, as it were, the great drops of blood to have Lazarus raised from the dead or any of those other great miracles that He did. There's no weariness involved, no toil involved, no strain involved until it comes to prayer. Until it comes to prayer. And when He prayed, there was agony. There was agony in prayer. There was intensity in prayer. And it was the wrenching of the heart in prayer. It showed up in His physical body, and He prayed with agony and blood. There was a level of intensity there that certainly speaks of the persistence of Jesus that He speaks about in Luke 11 and Luke chapter 18. And this certainly is what Paul had in mind when he says, "Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing." Early church knew what it was like to do that. They were marked by unceasing, heart-wrenching prayer, even before they became a church, just on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 1, verse 14, it says, "And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." They were in constant prayer and fervent prayer and persistent prayer. No wonder God could use them so much. No wonder that church grew. I mean, hey, if you and I prayed like they prayed, I mean, who tells what God could do? They just prayed and prayed. They prayed consistently. They continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. And then, of course, the early apostles, when they were organizing the early church, in Acts 6:4, it said that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And they did. It came out in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. It says that Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, for Peter, in Acts 12 and verse 5. And so fervent prayer and consistent prayer was just part of the early church. No wonder the church grew. No, everybody was involved in prayer. Everybody was agonizing in prayer. Everybody was consistently praying. And then when you get to the epistles, whether it be Romans or Philippians or Ephesians or Colossians, you hear about Paul exhorting believers to pray. In Ephesians 6:18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Same idea, same thing. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Apostle Paul himself, concerning himself, said that he was praying night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so that was a way of life for Paul. Also, it was a way of life for Epaphras. In Colossians 4:12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have brothers and sisters in Christ like Epaphras? No wonder Paul could do so very much. No wonder that the Colossians could go on in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Epaphras was praying for them. Epaphras, it wasn't just a mediocre prayer. It wasn't something that he fell asleep doing. He was involved in prayer. And in Colossians 4:2, the Apostle Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So unceasing, persistent prayer is what is expected of you. It is expected of you. God expects it of you. God expects it of me. God expects it of all of us who know the Lord. And it involves intensity. For the Scriptures tell us that God is found by those who seek Him with what? With all their heart. With all their heart. God is found by those who seek Him with all their heart. And so this complacent, non-involved type of praying doesn't make it past the ceiling. God wants us to pray with intensity. God wants us to pray with agony. And we know that James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so pray without ceasing is God's mandate to you, to me, to all of us. It's expected of you. It's expected of every Christian in this nation. What if every Christian in this nation prayed like that before Tuesday? Tuesday may have not happened. What if every Christian in this nation prays like that now? Wouldn't that be wonderful if we pray like that now? That's what God wants us to do. It's a wake-up call for us to pray as never before. Not just to go through a ceremony, not just to go through a ritual and walk away from a cathedral and forget about it, but to pray and to continually pray. All of us to pray. Every one of us. And it could be a prayer of thanks. And we should be thanking God. It should be a prayer of petition or intercession. Any and all that without ceasing. It means reoccurring, always praying. Never give up in praying. Now, the Scriptures give us many examples of people who pray. People who pray at morning, people who pray at noon, people who pray at night, people who pray seven times a day, people who pray at midnight, people who pray all night. Jesus did that. We know others did that. People who pray before dawn, people who pray for days, people who pray for weeks. We read about Daniel doing that. People who prayed long prayers, people who prayed short prayers, people who prayed kneeling, people who prayed standing, people who prayed lying down, people who prayed lying face down on the ground, people who prayed with hands up, people who prayed with hands out, people who prayed with hands down, people who prayed with face down, people who prayed with face up. But the point of it all is they all prayed. That's the point. People say, well, how should I pray? Don't worry, just pray. Hands up, hands down, hands out, face down, face up, just pray. Just pray. That's what he's really saying there. We are to pray. That's what he's talking about. And actually, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, you see the verse before this is a companion verse. And we'll get to all of this when we get down in this section of Scripture later on, probably after the first of the year. But verse 16 says, rejoice evermore, or rejoice always. And verse 17 says, pray without ceasing, or pray always. So they're companion verses. Rejoice always, pray always. Listen, as long as you feel your insufficiency, as long as you feel your dependence on God, as long as you, then you will pray without ceasing, and you will rejoice in answered prayer. But if you're going to be a healthy Christian, if we're going to be a Christian that really does what God wants us to do, then we will pray unceasingly. We will pray the way God wants us to. And if we're going to be a healthy church, we will pray persistently. We'll be knocking on the door of heaven. We'll be asking for the bread, as it were. We'll be tapping our divine resources, not only for ourselves, but for our nation and for those round about us. And so we need to be men and women of prayer. Now, let me just give you some motives for pray. Why pray? Why should we pray? Well, let me give you some motives for prayer. No matter, I don't know about you, but no matter how much I pray, I don't seem like I pray enough. You ever feel that way? I think we all feel that guilt. We just don't feel like we pray enough. I believe that we all have that continual state of guilt, of our lack of prayerful attitude. We don't seem to pray enough. We don't spend enough time in prayer. So I need to go back and ask myself, why am I motivated to pray? Why pray? That's why the message is entitled, Why Pray? Well, let me just give you a couple reasons why we should pray. Number one is we should pray, first of all, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. That's the first thing we should pray for the glory of God. Jesus said when he said, this is the way you should pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So, first of all, our praying should be not for us and our nation. Our prayer ought to be, God, through this be glorified. God, through this be honored. God, through this be praised. God, through this may others come to know you. God, through this bring honor and glory to yourself. May your will be done. May your name be exalted. And so we ought to be praying that way, praying that God would be glorified. Like Henry Martin, you know, when he came running out of a Hindu temple in India, he came running out of there and he said, I can't endure existence if Jesus be so dishonored. And so Henry Martin, that great missionary to India, spent the rest of his life in India trying to win the Hindus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel prayed like that. In Daniel chapter 9, we see that model for prayer out of the Old Testament, longing for God's glory. Daniel 9:19, don't turn to it, he just says this, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not. Why? For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. What he's really saying is, Lord, I'm asking you to do this not for our sake, but for your glory and for your honor and for your reputation and for your character, so others would glorify you. And that's what we ought to be praying for our nation even at this time. Lord, work in our nation for your honor, for your glory. Do it for your honor and for your glory. And so you and I ought to be praying that Jesus would be lifted up and exalted and glorified in our lives and whatever we do. And David prayed this way, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches that are fallen on you are fallen on me. And so it's a desire for God's glory. Secondly, we ought to be motivated to pray because we want fellowship with God. We want fellowship with God. I mean, if you don't want to be separated from the one you love, and you don't want to be separated from God who loves you and you love Him. And the psalmist in Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, as a hart or deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. So there's a genuine longing for God, a crying out for fellowship with God. I want your company. I want your fellowship. I want your presence. Psalm 63, 1 and 2, the psalmist cries out again, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Do we do that? Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. The psalmist says, I want to be with you. I want to experience your wonder. I want to see you. And then Psalm 84, 1 and 2 and verse 4 says, how admirable or wonderful are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And that's a longing for the very presence of God. I remember when I was in seminary, one of our professors, Dr. Theophilus Herder, was professor of New Testament and taught Greek. I remember first year I was there, and we were invited in our senior class to his house, and we went to his house, and he and his wife gave a small dinner party for us and all the seminarians, and we went there, and we were supposed to recite our life Bible verse. And everybody was, after we recited our life Bible verse, we couldn't wait to hear his life Bible verse. And he's the professor, but what's he have to say? And his life Bible verse was Psalm 27:4, and truly expressed the desire of his heart. And Psalm 27:4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and I will behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Dr. Herder and the psalmist were simply saying, I just want to be where the Lord is. I want to be with the Lord. And today they both are. And today they both are. One day you and I will be. And that should be the desire of our heart, to be where the Lord is. And so, fellowship with the Lord. And third motive for prayer is a desire to have needs met. To desire to have needs met. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." What was he saying? We ought to pray after we pray to God, "Be glorified, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in earth as it is in heaven." After we pray that God be glorified, then what should we pray? Then after we pray for the glorification of God and fellowship with God, then we pray for our needs to be met. Not first, that's second and third, not first. Pray that our needs be met. Is it wrong to pray that our needs be met? No, our Lord said, you ought to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a motive for prayer. But it's give us, not give me, but give us. And we're to pray for the needs of all those round about us. Few of us really are prompted, until maybe Tuesday, few of us are really prompted to pray for our needs to be met, because we have so much in our nation. We feel invincible. We feel that there's nothing could happen and so forth. But all across this world, believe me, all across this world, there are men and women who love the Lord, who pray regularly that their needs, daily needs be met. Not weekly or monthly needs, but their daily needs be met. We don't understand that in our affluent society, but it is a way of life for many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in many parts of the world, third world countries, that their daily needs be met. But that's pretty far into us here in the United States. But we should not be so foolish as to assume, that because God has graciously provided our needs without us asking Him for those in the past to our nation, that He's going to continue to do so. We should not just assume, because God has blessed us in the past and God has graciously met our needs in the past and has given us, can we say, safety and freedom in the past and freedom from aggression in the past and terrorist attacks in the past in our own land, that it will continue to be so. And now we know it's not. It may not always continue to be so. And so we need to be praying for needs to be met. Pray for the needs to be met. And you have been doing that for the needs in Washington, the needs in New York. And then fourth motive for prayer is a desire for wisdom. A desire for wisdom. James says in James 1:5, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Wisdom. You know what I think that is? I really believe that that is really it, what Jesus really said when he said we are in part of the prayer, that the Lord's Prayer said that we are not to pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I really believe that that is a prayer for spiritual discernment. Jesus was saying, pray for spiritual wisdom. Here, Lord is saying, Lord, when I get into this situation, give me discernment. I don't want to lie. I don't want to be deceitful. I don't want to do something that's wrong. I want to know how to get out of this temptation that's going to be placed upon me. Give me wisdom to discern when I'm being led into something that's evil, so I can be led away from that. I really believe that's what he's saying. That's when we pray for wisdom. We shouldn't be praying that way. Lord, deliver me from the temptation. Give me wisdom and insight so I won't fall into Satan's traps and the traps of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the fourth reason for prayer is a desire for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom today. There's a lot of things, temptations are going to come across my path. A lot of things people are going to say to me. I want to retaliate. I just want to strike back. So give me wisdom. I need to know how to answer that person when they say that, they do that to me. I need to know how to deal with that situation. And so we need to pray for wisdom, so we won't fall into the minefields that the devil has laid across this world for us. The fifth motive for prayer is a desire for deliverance from trouble. There are many verses on that, but this is Psalm 20, verse 1. It says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." And certainly that should be a verse that we should keep even for our nation, even at this time. Psalm 20, verse 1, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of God of Jacob defend thee." And when we come to times of great distress, it tends to cause us to pray more and more and more. And we all experienced that this past week as a nation. And the greater the trouble, the greater the call for prayer. And we went through that. Kind of reminds me of Jonah. And Jonah, you remember, had a very specific prayer life. And he found himself in the belly of the great fish. And in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Now, I'll tell you one thing Jonah didn't pray for. He didn't pray for all the missionaries around the world first. He didn't. What did Jonah pray for? He prayed for one specific missionary, me. I'm a missionary to the Ninevites, and I don't like where I find myself. I'm in this belly of this great fish. Get me out of here. And God delivered him from that. And Jonah 2, verse 2 says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And so we come to God when we go through that stress and those problems and those difficulties and that affliction, because we need his deliverance. And it prompts us to unceasing prayer. The sixth motive for prayer is a desire for relief from fear and worry. Relief from fear and worry. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, when you are in fear, when you are worried, when you're wondering, you know, what happened to my loved one? What if I would have been there? What if this could have happened to one of my children and so forth? Then when you're anxious, then pray. When you're anxious, pray. That's what he's saying. Sometimes I think we turn that little song around, you know, why worry when you can pray? We turn around, why pray when you can worry? Why pray when you can worry? We shouldn't be worrying. We shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't be upset. We turn that into prayer. Turn that anxiety into prayer. Take it before the Lord and pour your heart out before God and say, God, you know, I'm concerned about this, and just pour it out before God, and God will give you the peace that passes all understanding. That's what he says there. That's a promise from God. That's a promise from God. And we can go to God with unceasing prayer, and God will give us a peace that passes all human comprehension. He promises us that. And certainly you and I have experienced that this past week, where others who didn't know the Lord, they were beside themselves. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know if the world was coming to an end. But you and I who know the Lord, we could just walk calmly through it all and say, hey, I'm concerned too, but I turn that concern over into prayer. So any anxiety, worry, or fear you have, turn it into prayer. And the Lord will give you peace. The Lord will give you peace. Then the seventh motive for prayer is the desire to offer thanks for past blessings. The desire to offer thanks for past blessings. If you are thankful for anything, you ought to turn it into prayer. Turn it into prayer. That's what God tells us to do. Turn it into prayer. In everything, verse 18 says of 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Have you thanked God this past week for your safety? Have you thanked God this past week for your children's safety? Have you thanked God this past week for your loved one's safety? We ought to thank God for that. We ought to say, God, thank you for protecting my loved ones and myself through all of this. Thank you for protecting us. Psalm 44, 1 through 4, the psalmist says, I have heard thee with our ears, and our God, O God, our fathers have told us what thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. God did it for Israel. God protected Israel. And God has protected you. And we ought to thank God for that. We ought to thank God for His protection. If we should do anything, we ought to be people that are very, very thankful. Very, very thankful. And if I'm thankful, then I ought to turn that into prayer. Lord, I'm just thank you. I thank you. I thank you for being merciful to us. Not just in November, but also every day of the year. The eighth motive for prayer, and we're just rushing through this very quickly. Eighth motive for prayer is a desire to be freed from the guilt of sin. The desire to be free from the guilt of sin. You know, when I feel guilt because of sin, what should I do? Get angry with God? No. I should go to God in prayer and ask God for forgiveness of my sin. In Psalm 32, 3 through 5, David writes, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For a day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. In Psalm 32, 1 and 2, David goes back and he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. You see, my friend, we just ought to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I did something. I said something. I was involved in something I shouldn't have been involved in. And I beg for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. The desire to be free from the guilt of sin prompts prayer. And ninth motive for prayer is a desire for the salvation of the lost. How could you and I not watch over and over again, as they showed it on television, the plane crashing into the World Trade Center, the people involved in that plane, what was going through their minds and hearts as that was being commandeered? What was going through the minds and hearts of the people who happened to look out that window and see that thing coming? What was going through their minds and hearts? And we should be praying for the desire, because of the desire to see people come to Christ. Think of all those people who went out into eternity who without Jesus Christ, thousands of people went into eternity without Jesus Christ. If we care. Everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Why should we pray lifting up holy hands? Because God wants everybody saved. Because God wants everybody saved. So I would have men everywhere lift up holy hands in prayer. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. God wants everybody saved. And so we ought to be praying for those that are all around about us that need Christ. Those that need to be saved. You could see it on people's faces. You could see it. You could see it on people's faces. You know, you talk with people and they have no hope for eternity. They were afraid. They were terror filled their hearts for their loved ones and themselves. They didn't know what was coming next. You could see it that they were lost. They didn't have the peace of God. They were unsaved. They needed to be saved. How much do you and I pray for the unsaved? Unceasing prayer ought to be made for their salvation. And tenth and last, let me just throw in here. Tenth motive for prayer is a desire for spiritual growth of believers. The desire for spiritual growth of the believers. Ephesians 1:15-16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in our prayers." What are you praying for, Paul? Well, verses 17 through 19 of that same chapter, he says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward that believe." Paul said, "I'm praying for your wisdom. I'm praying for your biblical understanding. I'm praying for your enlightenment. I'm praying for your hope. I'm praying for your spiritual growth. I mean, life is short, and I'm praying that God will use you before you die for His honor and for His glory." That's really what he's saying. Life is short, and I'm praying that God will use you for His honor and glory before you die, or before the rapture takes place, or before He takes us out of this world. So grow up in Christ and be used by Christ. I'm praying for your spiritual growth. Why pray? Well, we have a lot to pray for, don't we? A lot to pray for. We ought to be praying because we have a desire for God's glory. We have a desire for fellowship with the Lord. We have a desire that needs to be met, not only ours, but those around about us. We have a desire for wisdom and discernment. We won't, as we walk through the minefields of this world laid for us by Satan and temptations, we ought to be praying for deliverance from troubles of this life. We ought to be praying for relief from anxiety, fear, and worry. We ought to be thanking God for His blessings. We ought to be praying because we want freedom from the guilt of sin. We ought to be praying for the salvation of others, and we certainly ought to be praying for the spiritual growth of those that are saved. A lot to pray for. That means that we ought to be spending a lot of time in prayer. So I turn it and I ask you the question, how much time do you spend in prayer? I mean, do you really spend time before the Lord? And is your time before the Lord not just a ritual, not just coming from the head, but it comes from the heart, and remembering the Lord Jesus and all the miracles that He performed, no matter what He did, even the raising of the dead, it didn't seem like it took any energy whatsoever, but when He went to prayer, it took everything that He had, because He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And as we go to prayer, we ought to go into an effectual, fervent type of prayer. That is what's going to avail much. The hymn writer said, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Will you commit yourself anew and afresh to a proper prayer life, a proper biblical prayer life? Not just a passing thing, but a proper biblical prayer life this morning. I hope you will. That's really what this text is all about. Pray without ceasing. Command to you, command to me. Let's live it. Amen? Let's live it.